Good morning. Well, it's a good place to be today, isn't it? You brought burdens. You've been given a sweet privilege over the past few minutes to have them unleashed. What a great privilege to come into the presence of our burden-bearing Savior, have the opportunity to worship Him. Brother asked me yesterday evening before service, he said, "Weren't you here recently for one of these meetings? Weren't you just here?" He was very kind. And I said, "I was." He said, "Well, I'm glad to see you back here again." I was thankful to hear that. And it reminded me, there was a fellow in our part of the country several years ago. He was carrying a load of hogs in an open wagon. And he hit a bump in the road, and one of the hogs fell out in pretty good shape. And so a fellow behind him, trying to do the right thing, picked up the hog and put him in his car and tried to run down the fellow with a load of hogs. But he was pulled over by a law enforcement officer who questioned him greatly about why he was going the speed that he was going, and explained, "The fellow lost the hog. I'm trying to catch up and give him his hog back." He said, "Well, you can't speed. I'm sorry. He's lost the hog." He said, "Well, what am I going to do?" He said, "Carry him to the zoo. I don't care. Carry him to the zoo." And he said, "Okay, I will." And so he saw the fella 2 days later downtown, and the hog was with the fella in the front seat of his car. And so he pulled him over. He wanted to know. And I'd want to know. And so he pulled him over, and he looked at the fella and he said, "What are you doing with the hog? I thought I told you to carry him to the zoo." He said, "I did, and we had such a good time. We're going to the beach today." I come back here a lot. I have a great time every time I come here. I do. I have a better time here than that hog did at the zoo. I do. Now, Brother Lonnie Sr. would say, "Bear with me in my folly." Indeed, bear all foolishness and folly aside. Laughter is very good. Laughter is very good. It's been proven. It has been proven over and over again by research that people that laugh are far healthier than people that don't laugh. Those folks who look like they were weaned on a dill pickle are in health trouble. They are. We had an old sister in our church, fella come to see us a couple times. She said, "I wonder what's wrong with it. He looks like he just had a hookworm treatment." Well, I never had one of those. I don't know what that looks like, but he didn't look well. You know, we talked about laughter. We're going to continue to talk a little bit about the joy that God gives. Let me say this about laughter, though. If a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, like Solomon said, your pastor should never have a sick day in his life. I love to hear him laugh, don't you? It gives me joy to hear him laugh. I love him so much. So I'm going to read to you just a few verses and make a lot of points with the children this morning. Be brief. Verse 10 of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll conclude our thoughts from Genesis chapter 18. And Sarah laughing. Laughing is a good, joy is a good thing. And so we won't read everything that we read. We won't read everything that we read last. Just verse 12, just a few verses. Verse 12 through 15. The Lord had told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to be a mom and dad. You're going to be the biological parents. Abraham, you at 100, and Sarah, you at 90. You're going to be biological parents, and your son's name's going to be Isaac." Isaac, that means laughter. Your son's name's going to be Isaac. Therefore, verse 12, which I think is a reasonable response to Sarah being told at 90 she's going to be a mommy. At verse 12, it says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" Verse 14, this is probably what we want to focus on this morning. Verse 14, this is God's answer to the cynicism of Sarah's heart. Her laughter, as we said last night, was not a joyful laughter. It was not a Chris Krause laugh. It was a cynical, biting, harsh right. Yeah, I bet. I'm sure. That was her laugh. And here was the answer. Here was the answer to her cynicism. Here is the answer to the dark cynicism that creeps into our hearts, unfortunately. Here's what the Lord says. He asked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At a time appointed, I'm going to return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Oh, yes, you did. The answer is there anything too hard for the Lord? The word, whenever we think, is there anything too hard? We think, is there anything too difficult for God? Is there anything that God can't do? He meted out heavens with a span, as we said the other night. Just sprinkled out the galaxies like we sprinkle salt out of a salt shaker. Is there anything too difficult? That's not what the word means. The word means this. I love this. The word hard here means, is there anything too wonderful for God to do? That's a sweet thought, isn't it?
Amen.
Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Paul said this about how the kind of wonderful things God can do, He can do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask. God is in the business of wonder. Not only is He a wonderful God, but He is a God of wonders. And he calls out her cynical laugh. One thing that everyone knows about little children is that most of them are having a pretty good time. They are. Have you noticed the little children here? They're all having a pretty good time, and they don't have to work real hard at it, do they? It doesn't take a lot for them. And you know the reason little children are really good at having a really good time with very little? Because their little minds are still full of wonder. They're not jaded. It doesn't take much for them. Thank God. God bless little children and keep their innocence. It doesn't take much. They haven't become cynical or bitten by cynicism. Thank God. You tell a four-year-old, honey, we're going to the zoo. And they go, wow, we're going to the zoo. You tell a 14-year-old, oh, Lord, we're going to the zoo. They've gotten a little cynical, a little jaded, just a little cynical. You tell a little three-year-old a story, and it doesn't have to be a good one. I was a horrible storyteller when my son was a little boy. It was just terrible. There was no plot development. There was no strong dramatic flow to them. They were absolutely terrible. They were so shallow and so superficial and just as... But every night he had to have a daddy made up story. And at the end of every one of them, he said, please tell it again. And I think, you poor child, I'm damaging you some way. This is going to be a developmental delay. I can feel it. I've got to get better at this. But it didn't take much. His little heart was still full of wonder. Think about the high school students that I've met. High school students that I've visited with who were wearing long sleeves, who were wearing heavy shirts and long clothing in the hot summertime to cover up the marks of cynicism that had crept into their lives. I remember the first time I ever saw a teenager who had been self-cutting, seeing the work of the razor on their skin as cynicism had crept into their life and darkness had become a part of their reality, and wonder and hopeless. Wonder had gone, had been replaced by hopelessness. And they were screaming out, by the cuts that they'd made on their wonder. Wonder us, the ability to have wonder is absolutely essential. And faith feeds on wonder. Our faith needs wonder. And we have a wonder-working God that faith can feed in.
Amen.
And that's what God comes to tell. That's how He answers the cynicism of Sarah's cynical laugh. Is there anything too wonderful for me to do? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? But the older we get, the stories have to be better, the vacations have to be more incredible, especially in our Western culture. Our culture is a wonder-killing machine. It is. The culture that we're raising our children in. We send them to college, and it's necessary many times. Not all folks need to go. Everybody doesn't need to go to college, but those that do need to go, we send them to college, and they go to college, and they learn these things. They hear these things from the cynics in the institutes of higher education, from those cynics who are hurling, the scoffers, hurling their cynical bands. They say that things like love and beauty and wonder are just chemical reactions. They're the way that we're wired. They're just the result of biological evolution. They're wonder killers. But we have a wonderful God who's in the business of producing wonder, and our faith needs it. It'll bring hope to the hopeless. It'll bring light in the midst of darkness. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's so sad whenever you meet folks whose lives have no meaning. And they have no meaning because they've lost a sense of wonder. God has wonder for you and I that will provide meaning and that we can build our lives around it. And you can direct your children and your grandchildren. Wonder doesn't have to go out the door with adolescence. I thank God most of the time, most of my life is filled with wonder because by faith I see the greatness of my God. He's a wonderful God. G.K. Chesterton, who I like, I recommend you to him. For fictional reading, G.K. Chesterton, he was an English disciple. I didn't understand everything he understood about God, but he was a disciple. He was a faith man, but he was a great literary figure and a great apologist for Christian belief. And G.K. Chesterton said that we began this week by talking about story. Great story. And God's Word it's a story, but it's a true story. And it's the greatest story that's ever been told. And G.K. Chesterton said that all great story has three things, and these three things create wonder. We like stories that build wonder. He said there are three elements to every story that will create wonder. And the first thing he says is that every great story, there will be some kind of stupendous power that exists in that story that's above everybody's ability, all the average characters in the story. There'll be this stupendous power that's resident in the story. And then he said the second thing, that in order to have wonder in the story, he said there will be this dilemma. There will be this doom scenario that can't be overcome, that's against all odds, and it kind of hovers throughout the story, hanging, and so the characters are waiting for the next shoe to drop all the time in the story. He said, and lastly, there's the heroic clause, and that is when the heroic clause or the heroic key uses this stupendous power to overcome the dilemma that exists, it brings to bear the stupendous power, and it overcomes the dilemma that exists inside of that story, and it creates a sense of wonder that captivates the reader. And let me say this. We were created by God for that kind of story. You understand? We were created by God to stand in awe of Him. The book of Psalms, the word wonder is used resplendently to constantly. It talks about that we should be in awe of the wonder of God. We should take stock. Come and behold the wonders of God. We're created for that. We're designed to receive the wonder and the glory of God. But something happened. It's an incredible story. But we look for it. We're designed for it. We yearn for wonder. And for those who don't find it in God, that's the reason that we will, that's the reason we'll go to movie theaters. Now listen to this. Pay attention. Very care. 5 minutes. That means 10, right? 5 minutes. We all know. But this sense, this need, this desire for wonder. This desire for wonder in us. And that's the reason many of you will and have go to movie theaters and you'll watch very poorly written movies that that deal with these superheroes. And there will and we'll look at these very superficial stories that have these superficial superheroes so that we get this sense of superficial wonder. And I've said in those movies, I've watched Thor and I've watched Captain America and my heart has beat very fast inside of me in these very superficially written movies because I'm getting this superficial sense of wonder. We're just thirsting for it, right? And God comes along and says in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got the most wonderful story that's ever been written because my story is true. And if by my grace you can believe it, you're going to have a life that is full of meaning and glorious wonder. If you can believe it. God comes along in His glorious way. That's the ultimate. I'm telling you. In the story of God that is so full of wonder. And what God has done for me has brought ultimate meaning in my life. Because in that story I found out. Now listen, I love my wife good as Tim McCool loves Tracy McCool. And my relationship with my wife has been wonderful. And I couldn't have made it without her over the past 36 years. But let me tell you, as good as the best relationship you have in this life, at some point, every relationship that you have in this life is going to disappoint you. As good as they are, and as sweet as your relationship with your mother and father and your children and your wife and husband, they're all going to disappoint you because they're human beings. But I've got a better story than that. God gives us a relationship that will never, ever, ever disappoint us. Never disappoint us. And that can build. Knowing that, and I know that, and that has been the source of ultimate meaning for my life. It is. And whenever all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. He's the real superhero in my life. He's the God of wonders. You look at Him, how He brings wonder. First of all, to fulfill G.K. Chesterton's three criteria for wonders. First of all, there's the supernatural ability that exists in the story. And the supernatural ability is an all-powerful, all-wise, loving, omnipotent God. And the dilemma in our story is the sin problem. And it's a great problem, my friends. Isaiah described it this way. He said, behold, your sins have separated between you and God. In the true story, our sins have built a wall, an impenetrable wall between us and our God. Moses went on to say, God will by no means clear the guilty. And guess what? We are the guilty. That is a real problem, friends. But here's the heroic key. God brings to bear supernatural power to face our dilemma. I'm telling you, He's the hero of all heroes. You can see our God as the hero. I'm telling you, friends, He's mightier than Thor. He's stronger than the Hulk. He's more capable than Iron Man. He's more faithful than Captain America. He's more super than Superman. He's more wonderful than Woman born woman than Wonder Woman. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's my all in all. He's my sword and He's my shield. He's my buckler and my battle axe in time of battle. He's my strong and high tower. He's all my joy and all my salvation. I'm building my life around Him. He's brought me joy. Knowing all of that, He's brought me joy in the darkest hours of my life.
Right.
And darkness still comes.
Right.
Trouble still comes, and it's sad when it comes. But it doesn't come to me in hopeless.
Right.
Because of, in hopelessness, because I've got a superhero for a Savior.
Yeah.
The real superhero, the ultimate superhero. You don't have to leave from this place in utter hopelessness this weekend. There's an answer to every problem that you're going to encounter in this world, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
I want to apologize for sitting on. I get too excited sometimes. But I get to thinking about what a wonderful God I have. We had a couple of kind of narrow-minded sisters when I was just a boy, and I went to McClenny Church as pastor, and we used to meet on Saturday nights, and they heard there was a 16-year-old boy that was pastoring the Primitive Baptist Church, and those two old sisters from the community, they came out to see a reed shaking in the wind. They weren't coming to see Jesus. They wanted to see, like John the Baptist, a reed shaking in the wind. And they came out. We had an old brother that preached that night. I didn't preach that night. That old brother, Elder Everett Johnson, he'd get excited about Jesus and he'd holler a little bit. And they came and saw us. They saw us in a restaurant the next week, and they came by the table and spoke to us in kind of a snooty and persnickety way. And they said, "Well, we appreciated attending service with you the other night at the Primitive Baptist Church. Found it somewhat interesting." And then they looked at that precious old white-haired brother and said, "But there's one thing we didn't understand, Elder Johns. Why did you find it necessary to holler from time to time in your sermon?" And that sweet old brother looked up at them just as sweet as he could and as innocent as he could be. He said, "Why, sisters, I got something to holler about." I do. I got a great... I could keep... I love y'all. It's 10 minutes after. I love you.